you have a Bible and want to read along, it's Matthew 27. If not, then simply listen in and be encouraged from God's word. Matthew 27, and we'll begin in verse 27. And by this stage, of course, Jesus has been arrested and has appeared before Pilate. And then we read these words. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. Years ago, the London Times ran an article asking the question, "What is wrong with the world?" What is wrong with the world? It encouraged readers to respond, and I'm sure the editor must have read the following reply more than once before its profound truth sank in. "Dear sir, in response to your question, what is wrong with the world? I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. I am what is wrong with this world." And I'm sorry to say it, you are what's wrong with this world. We are sinners desperately in need of the Saviour. We are sinners who need the outstretched arms of Jesus. And that's exactly why Jesus went to the cross on this day that we call Good Friday. He laid down his life as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And I want to take a few moments this Easter weekend, both tonight and on Sunday morning, to consider the Easter news story. Tonight we think on grave news from Golgotha, and then on Sunday morning we'll see good news at the graveyard. All that happened at Golgotha was because of the sin problem of the world. And we see that sin problem in the attitude of the people around that crucifixion scene. And I wonder at times if our attitudes are not like some of those we see around the cross. And I suspect they're the same attitudes we still see in many today who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. That is what makes this such grave news from Golgotha. The first group of people we encounter are the callous soldiers. These are Pilate's men. They've stood as Jesus has been condemned to death, even though he had done no wrong. They don't even appear to be curious about the charges or who this man is. They simply follow orders and they do their duty to the governor. Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be flogged and to be crucified. And this group of soldiers are more than happy to do it. It's almost as if it's a blood sport for them. And it almost breaks our hearts, doesn't it? As we read those verses and picture in our minds what they did to Jesus. I remember watching The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson all those years back and sitting in stunned silence as this scene was enacted before my eyes in graphic detail. Jesus surrounded by a company of soldiers. And this wasn't just a couple of soldiers, by the way, doing their duty. This is a company. And the Greek word spira means band or cohort. In real terms, 600 soldiers garrisoned there to protect the governor. And they all stand around Jesus. And they strip him. And they put a scarlet robe upon him. They put a crown of thorns, forcing it onto his head before placing a staff in his hands. They are mocking him. He's the king of the Jews, and they're mocking his royalty, they're mocking his authority, and we see them spitting on him and hitting him with the staff again and again. And these callous soldiers have no thought for who he really is. They want some fun. And it continues because when they reached the crucifixion site, they nailed him to the cross and they lifted it up into his position. That was their job. They had done it before, time and again. This time they place a sign above his head declaring the charge that is against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And here is callous, if ever there was callous, by the way. He's hanging there, suffering in your place and in mine. And these soldiers sit down and they play a game. They play a game for his clothes. They cast lots to see what they might get of his garments. A dead man, the last possessions of a dying man. And they're playing games for them. What kind of callous bunch would do that? And the world is full of people who are like the soldiers. People who are callous toward Jesus. They don't know him, but they reject him anyway. They laugh at him and have fun at his expense. And here's the grave news. There are many in this world who will end up like those soldiers. Filled with remorse afterwards. Because they did not know Jesus. Unless we tell them all about who he is. And there's more grave news, and it comes in the form of those around Jesus. He's not crucified alone. There are crass thieves beside him. In verse 38, we discover that two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And these men were the worst of criminals. The Greeks had two words for robbers. The first word, klepti, from where we get our English word, kleptomaniac, a petty thief. It's someone who has stolen once and feels the urge to keep on stealing little bit by little bit by little bit. The other Greek word, the one that Matthew uses here, is lestai. And this word refers to a bandit, to a plundering robber, a one who would kill if he had to. These are violent criminals who have no regard for another. And we see how crass they are when we get down to verse 44. These guys are rightfully being punished for their crimes, and yet they still take time to mock an innocent man. In the same way, it says in verse 44, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. They're mocking Jesus. They're making fun of him. They're hurling insults at him. Now, they may well known of Jesus. They will have no doubt picked up little bits, tales that went around about him. But none of that seems to make a difference for them. They simply carry on their lifelong habit of making everyone else's life a misery. And the world is full of people just like that. They know a bit about Jesus, but it doesn't make any difference. They still mock. They have little regard for righteousness or for truth. They live to indulge themselves and they pay a price for it. The two thieves were so committed to their lifestyle that they continue to fire insults at the Son of God while facing their own death. They represent blasphemers who have a greater love for the things of the world than they do for the things of God. More grave news from Golgotha. And there's more to follow as we see the careless crowd. These are the fickle people, some of whom perhaps a few days before had welcomed Jesus into the city with their palm branches and shouting Hosanna. Maybe some of them were the same, I don't know. They liked to see his miracles. They liked to hear his teaching. They hailed him as their Messiah, the Saviour, the one who would deliver them from Rome's oppression. But they're fickle. They've shouted, crucify him. And they're watching on as this crucifixion takes place. Not content with having condemned Jesus to death and simply watching, we read in verse 39 that those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. And that word translated as hurled insults is also translated as derided or reviled him. The Greek word literally means they blasphemed him. Now that the Romans have him like this, they ditch any notion of him being the Saviour and are content to have a go at him. And the word hurled insults is in the imperfect tense in the Greek. I have said this before, haven't we? The imperfect tense, they kept on doing it. They didn't just walk by and shout something at Jesus, some form of abuse. They kept on walking by. They kept on hurling their insults at him. And this grave news from Golgotha is grave news. For there are many today who have been brought to church from a young age. They've heard the teaching about Jesus through Sunday school and through church services, but as they've gone on, they've left Jesus to the side. They're interested in Jesus only if he can bring immediate satisfaction to them. But if he doesn't deliver what they want when they want it, then they forget about him. This is a careless crowd. A careless crowd who do not fully take on board what they've seen and what they've heard. And the last set of folks around the cross are the cruel leaders. Look at verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders mocked him. These were the religious leaders of the Jews. They simply do not equate Jesus as being the promised Messiah. They've heard his teaching. It's upset them. They've tried for a long time to discredit him and to do away with him. And at long last, it seems as if they have gotten their way. Jesus is on the cross. He is dying. He will be soon out of their way forever, or so they hope. And so they have a go at Jesus on the cross for healing others, but not being able to save himself. They challenge his sovereignty. They say if he's a king, then he should surely be able to come down from the cross. And they mock him by saying that he was the Son of God. Well, if he was, why doesn't God rescue him now? And of course, the truth is, they would not have believed even if he had come down from the cross, despite what they say. They had hard hearts. They couldn't see the truth before their eyes. And there are many, sadly, many cruel people today who claim to know God, but by their actions, they prove otherwise. The grave news from Golgotha is that sin is rife and sinners continue to reject God. Four different types of people around the cross. And I'm sure if you look out in the world today, you will find so many more types if you want to as well. But there were callous soldiers, there were crass thieves, there was the careless crowd and cruel leaders. Some knew who Jesus was, others didn't. Some had a little knowledge of him, others had a whole lot more. Yet each showed their sinfulness and lostness by their attitude toward Jesus on the cross. Unbelievers just do not get it. So they lash out, they mock, they reject the truth. But there's hope. And it comes, in a sense, through even more grave news from Golgotha, because in the midst of this crowd of people, we come and we find the crucified Christ. And we consider what his death meant and what it achieved. He suffered physically and emotionally as he's been flogged and nailed to the cross. His body was broken, his blood shed on our behalf. This was the perfect Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. Sin had separated us from God. A holy and righteous God couldn't face sin or stand sin. And we see this so visibly on the cross when in verse 45 even, darkness covered the whole land for 3 hours. And as Jesus is hanging in the darkness on the cross, he is carrying the sin of the world upon his back, your sin and my sin. And because he has the sin of the world on him, he feels forsaken by God. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? This cry, of course, fulfills Psalm 22. A good psalm to go back and to read and to see the many striking parallels that you have in that psalm with the specific events of the crucifixion. Jesus at that moment was experiencing the abandonment and despair that resulted from the outpouring of divine wrath on him as sin bearer of the world. Jesus was paying the penalty for your sin and for mine, for our sin and for our shame. And we know from Old Testament teaching that sacrifice had to be made for sin. It was always something, an animal in the sacrificial system that had to die and its blood be laid on the altar for forgiveness. Well, here the perfect, spotless Lamb of God was laying down his life for ours. His blood was shed on the altar as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Jesus died. And in verse 50, he cried out again in a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. The crucified Christ died so that we did not need to. And a remarkable thing happened at that moment. Verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The sacrificial system was done away with. Access to God was granted from that moment on and for all time to come. Hebrews 10 and 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We have access to God once more. The grave news from Golgotha is that Jesus died. But he had to die. He had to die in order for us to live. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Our relationship with God is restored because of Jesus. The cry that ringed out from the lips of the centurion in verse 54 ought to be our cry tonight as well. Surely, surely, He was the Son of God. There is hope. Hope of forgiveness of our sins. And as we'll find out on Sunday, there is good news at the graveyard as Jesus is raised to life again, triumphant over sin, over death, and over hell. Friends, we gather around the Lord's table on this Good Friday to remember Jesus and his death on our behalf. We recognize in the grave news from Golgotha that we were once like the callous soldiers. We were once like the crass thieves. We were once like that careless crowd. And perhaps even we were once like the cruel leaders. We were lost in our sin. We were far from God. We were rejecting Jesus. Yet because of the crucified Christ, our sins are forgiven. Our relationship with God is restored, and there is before us the sure and certain hope of eternal life. If you have not yet invited Christ to be your Lord and to be your Saviour, then do it now. Turn from your sin. Ask him to be Lord of your life. Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. Don't delay. Make this Friday a good Friday, for you have been saved through his suffering. And Christian, as we take the bread, and as we take the wine this evening, let's remember all that made this Friday good. Jesus suffered and died for you and for me. He took our punishment upon his back. He was the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. May we thank him, and may we praise him for our salvation and our redemption. Let's pray together. Father God, we read these words. We think on that scene. And at times we struggle to believe how people could actually act toward your Son, our Saviour. And yet, Father God, if we think carefully enough, deeply enough, if we look at our own lives, then, Lord, we know that we are just as bad. But, Father God, we thank you that Jesus came and that he died, that our sins could be forgiven. Father God, we thank you that there was grave news from Golgotha that night because your servant, your Son, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, shed his blood for us. But Lord, we thank you that that brings forgiveness. We thank you it brings hope of a restored relationship with you. And we thank you it brings the sure and certain hope of a place with you for all of eternity. Father God, we thank you for saving us, for redeeming us, for making us yours. Father God, as we continue to sing and to remember the price that was paid, as we remember your grace and your mercy and your love, Lord, help us to be ever thankful and help us to prepare our hearts to take the bread and to take the cup and to remember Jesus and to give him our heartfelt thanks and praise this night and always. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.